Good morning. My name's Steve, and we continue our journey through the book of Exodus. We're not doing what sometimes churches do. We're not focusing on the Exodus as the physical parting going through the sea. We're not looking at the physical event. When I was at college, I remember being taught that the Bible is event plus explanation, and that equals revelation. And so what we're looking at today is we're looking at the explanation. We have the event in Exodus chapters 13 and 14 where Israel is stuck. Pharaoh's army is coming towards them and are breathing just murderous threats. They're going to come there to crush them. And they're stuck between Pharaoh's army and an ocean and a sea. And they're stuck there. And what do they do? Today is not just that event, but that event explained. So what does that mean? Not just looking at the details. I'm going to pray in a moment. Please keep your Bibles open. That would be helpful because we are listening to God. Let's pray. Father, to you who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, you, Lord Jesus, may what we do now bring praise and honour and glory and power to you forever and ever. Amen. I love victory songs. This is one victory song which I never like to hear. Some people like to hear it. It's Collingwood Football Club celebrating. My first year of playing football, I played for Hawkesbury Saints. It's based in Richmond, just at the foot of the Blue Mountains. And here's the lyrics for our song, our victory song. Oh, when the Saints go marching in, oh, when the Saints go marching in, oh, I want to be in that number. When the Saints go marching in. And I sing that timidly because the reason why is I hate victory songs as well. When I played football my first year, we won our first game, pre-season game, and then we didn't win another game for the year. Our practice game we won. I played both reserve grade and first grade. So I played two games each Saturday, 37 games, 36 losses. Twice a week we trained, and we only got to sing the victory song once. Week after week, month after month, we got to listen to other people sing the victory song, celebrating our loss over and over again. And it was humiliating because, you know, at the end of a lot of the games, they would sing their song and then they would finish with this, with these words. How do we do it? Easy. Today we come to another song of victory. For the Egyptians, it would have been very hard to hear ongoingly. For the Israelites, it would have been sweet. What's happened so far in Exodus? Israel, in the first chapter and second chapter of Exodus, we see that Israel is in slavery. They are in abject poverty, crushing, brutal dehumanization, loss of dignity, loss of value, loss of presence, loss of future. Israel's in slavery. They cry out. God hears. God sees. God promises to act. Pharaoh holds on to his slaves. They're his economic boon. God sends the plagues and finally he sends the Passover. Israel's thrusted out of Egypt, but Pharaoh wants his slaves back. So Exodus 15 is the great story. It's the great story of the hunt. It's a great story of the dead end, the opening of the sea, the passage to freedom. The hunters close in. The seas close on them. It's the rescue, a judgment, and it's a new start. It's a transition point. Exodus chapter 1 to 12 is the escape from Egypt, escape from slavery. Chapter 13 and 14 is the physical escape, and chapter 15 is the start of a life of pilgrimage. So next week, when we look at the Ten Commandments, it begins with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Therefore, you shall have no other God beside me. What does it mean to be a people rescued, liberated? How do you live? Ten Commandments. Then we move on to that, from there to the binding, where God binds himself and says, we are together. I am connected to you, bound to you forever. And from there we go to God's presence and the building of the tabernacle, where God says, I, a holy God, will dwell amongst you. I won't just know you, I won't just be for you, I will be with you. But then we finish in Exodus, and we finish with Israel as a people who keep going back to Egypt, keep going back to slavery, keep going back to idolatry. At the very point where God is revealing his greatness and his truth and how to live in this world, Israel go and build a golden calf. We want something tangible. We want something pragmatic, something that works, a golden calf. Here, Exodus 15 pushes Israel forward. It's a defining moment of their future. From now on, Egypt is in the rearview mirror. The storm, the chaos has happened. You know, when the storm happens and there's chaos and all of a sudden the storm disappears and it wipes away the fog and you have beautiful clear days. Well, that's what Exodus 15 is. The storm has passed, the fog has lifted, the scunge and pollution has been carried away by the winds and you see things clearly and brightly. That's where we are in Exodus 15. Israel has been rescued, they've been redeemed, and they're on their way to Mount Sinai to meet God. In chapter 15, verse 1, they stop. Moses writes and performs a song about God's character, love, and grace. I'm an Aussie Rules fan, but I also don't mind rugby union when Aussie Rules isn't on. And one of the things I like about it is, you know, in the scrum where you have all these players, there's 8 players or something on each team, and they're there, and all these powers, 850 kilograms, you've put them all together, and they're about to smash into each other. And before they do that, the referee, the umpire referee, whatever he's called, he tells them before that, he says, pause, or this is what he used to do, pause, touch, just make sure you're in the right position, engage, and hold there, or push, whatever it is. And so what we see in Exodus 15 is we see something like that. We see in the midst of a pragmatic people who are wanting to move forward and want to know how we live now. We've been rescued. Our past of crushing slavery is gone. How do we live? God, Exodus 15 is this moment of pause. Don't rush. Touch. Engage reality. Engage who you are. Engage what's happened. Hold. Go. It's a moment to stop. Busyness. What will happen tomorrow? What will happen next week? What will happen next month? What will happen next year? These are pragmatic people. They want things to work out. They want to know what to do. And Moses stops and he sings before moving on. They're not in a rush anymore. We breathe. And so Sunday we come to church and we sing. But what is your song? We all have a life song, a song that symbolizes our life. What's your song? I like to say to my boys, you know, mine's Eye of the Tiger. I'm always ready, except when I'm tired, grumpy, sleepy, and annoyed. Apart from those moments, I'm ready for anything. Now, what's your song? Is it a dirge down in the dust? Is it a love song? Eternal Flame, it's one of my favourites. Is it a rave? A dance? Where it changes your heartbeat and you're pumped up and you've got to continue. Is it a power ballad? Is it a cry for help? Or is it a victory song? What's your song? Well, here's Moses' song, the freedom song, and it begins with the crossing the Red Sea. It goes, we cross the Red Sea, and where we'll go to is a long march to freedom. We cross the sea, and then how do we live in freedom? First one, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he is hurled into the sea. Here's a victory song. And if you notice, it's not what we've done. It doesn't say, how did we do it? Easy. No, it says God did it, and God did it easily. Look how easily God defeats the Egyptians. The horse and his rider, he is hurled into the sea. About a month or so ago, me and the kids and Kang were down at Lake Tuggeranong just having some food by the shore at night, and we were just throwing these tiny little stones, skipping stones. Just hurling them in, just gently, and then harder and harder and trying to skip them. Tiny little stones, easy to throw. The picture here is horse and rider are fearsome in the Old Testament. That's like the tanks and the huge weaponry. Chariots are even bigger, and Egypt's full of them. They've got the big stuff, big weapons, big army, and God simply hurls them into the sea. Armies are trying to recapture their slaves thrown into the sea. So Moses sings, verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And if you didn't really know what's going on, if you just read this passage for what it is, it could sound horrendous. Egypt and the army and thousands of people are thrown and drowned in a sea. But the context of this is verse 9, the brokenness and chaos of evil, of sin, of rebellion. Verse 9, look at this. The enemy boasted, this is Egypt, I will pursue Israel. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will completely destroy them. You see a picture of what's going on? It is just pure evil. Where you think humans are just tools for your own depraved purposes. And once they get out of your hands, they must die because you own them. That's what's going on here. And what we see next is God's response. It's simple. Verse 10, you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. It's a significant moment in history, and it's a simple moment in history. You know, when my kids have a bath, you know, with the glass next to the bath, especially when they were little kids up in Brisbane, what they'd like to do is they'd like to blow steam onto the mirror or the screen and then make things on it. And it's really lovely. It was a bit gross when Dribble came out and other things, but it's beautiful to be able to create something. You know, we often do that. We still do that. We go down to school in Canberra and blowing the mist out of your mouth. That's nice. Sometimes we do other things, like we cool food down. I cooled the food down for my son last night. It was a bit hot. You know, can I blow on it and cool it down? Yeah, I can do that. And sometimes we do other things with our breath, which is quite profound, like mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, a breath of life. Well, God breathes out in Genesis 1, breathes into the people, and he puts life into people. God breathes personal, intimate, present. God breathes out in verses 7 to 8. It says this, in the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. You breathed out. Genesis 1, breath of God brings life. Exodus 15, the breath of God brings uncreation. Brings bullies and tyrannical despots, armies seeking to destroy and belittle and dehumanize, and he brings swift and profound judgment. Enemies are shattered, adversary thrown over. Consumes like stubble, breathes out, waters piled up, floods stood up, the deep congealed, death. Last week when we were looking at the Passover, we looked at a picture of that Israel was a people under slavery, and then God said, I will rescue you. I will kill the firstborn in Egypt. The only people who will not be killed, who will not undergo God's just judgment at evil and depravity, are those who pass through blood. So Israel was supposed to get a lamb, 1 year old, and kill it, and then paint its blood over the doorframe. And anyone who painted the blood over the doorframe, God would say, death has happened here. Death has taken place. And so God would pass over that house. And then Israel, on the way out, they would pass through the blood. It's a picture of the Passover, of what Christ does. For those who trust in Christ, Christ goes to the cross and he bears our sin, bears every spot of evil, whether small or large, and he nails it to the cross. My sin, oh the bliss, I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. So always in the history of Christianity, Passover has been linked to the cross, but also the exodus from Egypt and through the Red Sea has been seen as a picture of the resurrection. Israel is stuck in death. They've been released from a people. They've been released from slavery. And then they come to the Red Sea. And they face the sea. And they turn around and they see evil. And they're facing their great enemy. And God parts it and leads them to life. And that's what we see in the resurrection. We see that symbolized in Romans 6 in baptism, where people go through the waters and come up as a signifying, profound display of people who are dead, who are washed, who are made alive, who have life. It's a profound image. Israel hemmed in, raging army, big sea, nowhere to go, death parted open, and life happens. And so we come to verses 11 and 12, the key verses in this passage. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Like, really? Who among the gods is like you? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Who is like you? The omnipotent power of God. In the Gospels, Jesus calmed the wind and the waves simple. He just said, stop. And they stopped, and his followers reply, who on earth is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And they're amazed. Who among the gods is like you? Nobody, that's the point. What we have here is a cosmic intervention, one with consistent, repeated repercussions. So when we get 600 years, 700 years after this, you get to the book of Amos. And God says to the people at that time, he says, I took you through the waters. Present tense. You, present tense. You people sitting here, I'm speaking to you, and I took you through the waters. Remembering in the Old Testament, being part of God's redemptive plan does not just mean that I store it up in my intellectual storehouse of my brain. God's work of redemption is present and active and says to a people 600-700 years after this happened, here is how I made you a people. Here is how I led you forward. I am the God of the Exodus. I am the God of the way out. You can't see a future. I took you through, and this is what I do. I take you through the darkness of slavery and sin and death and oppression, and I bring you forward. Verses 1 to 12 speaks of the destruction of the Egyptians. Then verse 13 introduces the purpose for which Israel was saved, rescued. Part one, the cross, crossing the Red Sea. Part two, the long march to freedom. Verse 13, in your unfailing love. The word unfailing love is the word hesed, a Hebrew word hesed. And why I say that, one of my close friends, he's got hesed etched across his wedding ring. And hesed means a covenantal love, which I've committed to, that I'm never going to break. Happy, sad, sickness, health, poverty, riches, no matter what. This is an always, forever love that I'm binding myself to you for your good, hesed. It's a covenantal love. And here it's saying, God's words essentially saying, God has committed himself to us like a person who is wholeheartedly in for the long haul. In your unfailing love, in your hesed, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. You will lead them to a place. End of World War II, celebrations. There's no more oppression. Nazi Germany's been defeated. The bombing, the Holocaust is finished. And so they stop to give thanks to whoever orchestrated the victory. Here it's thousands of people with Winston Churchill. We stop, we pause, we engage, and we connect, and we speak. And probably sing, and probably dance. The results of victory in Exodus 15 are twofold, verses 14 to 15. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, until the people you brought pass by. Here is a whole group of nations who are practicing atrocities. They are sacrificing their children through the fire to a god. They are people of war and they are people of depravity. That's what history tells us of these people. And God says these people, to use the words of Psalm 2, even though the nations rage, they conspire against God, they conspire against the blessings of God in this world, God sits in heaven and God laughs. Even though the Edomites, Moabites, Philistines, Canaanites confront the Israelites with mighty strength, they tremble and melt. There is a surprising change. There's a complete reversal of fortune. These belittled little people, dehumanized, without dignity, without future, Israel has got a hope. I don't know what's going to happen tonight. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. But God does. So in light of this picture of Israel going through the Red Sea and on the other side with freedom, Moses stops and instead of going, wow, look at those waves. How cool is that? Good sunset. He stops and says, let's look at God. Let's look at hope. Instead of focusing on the unknown, Exodus 15 tells God's people to focus on God. Look beyond the events. Get so caught up in God and intervention. And that's the second result. God will lead us through. He'll lead us forward. And he'll bring in people safely to his dwelling. Verse 17 to 18. You will bring them in and plant them. You'll bring them in. Don't you love that? There's a permanence there. We're not going to put them in a little pot plant and stick them over the side. Maybe we're going to move it later. We're going to bring you in and we're going to plant you. On the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands developed, established. And so we finish with, we have the crossing the Red Sea, we have the long march of freedom. And then what this is meant to do, we see the next verses, verses 19 to 21, is this is something that's meant to be etched, engraved in the people's minds. And so Miriam, the spunky prophetess, she goes out with, she adds more. She doesn't just sing, she adds tambourines and she dances. As long as she didn't make me dance, I'd be happy to be part of it. But she dances and she plays tambourine and she repeats it. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he is hurled into the sea. And so the implication for this passage isn't that we are to go out there and fight for freedom, although we are meant to. Isn't the picture that we are meant to go out there and defeat slaves, although we're meant to? Isn't this a picture that sit there going, this is how we work through our own personal slavery, although that's something we need to work through, our slavery to sin and our suffering and our fears? The picture this passage finishes with is, what is your song? Because Miriam takes this up. And then as we continue, we see other people taking up. We'll see at the moment, why do we sing? Why do we repeat these words? What are we doing this for? I've mentioned this here. One of my favourite little stories is of an American pastor. He's a well-known pastor now. And when he was a teenager, when he was 14 or 15 years old, he was going to speak to his parents and say, my friends aren't Christians and I don't want to be anymore. I want to be like my friends. So he went up to go and speak to his family. He was going to go after church and speak to them. He went to church with his parents and he stood next to his dad. And during the service, there was singing in the service. And as he turned around and looked at his dad was really out of tone, pitch wrong, belting out this song. And his son turned around to it, the son turned around to his and thought, my goodness, my dad really believes in this. I respect my dad. I'm going to hold on a bit longer. The testimony of God's people to the power of God as proclaimed in song. Belting it out. Miriam dancing, tambourines, African Americans, freedom songs, songs of freedom where you get caught up in the truths of God, because music and singing are necessary to Christian life and faith. We are not a preaching centre. We are a gathering of God's people to be gripped by the love of Christ. We come to sing. We come to speak. We come to serve. We come to love. We come to gather and pray in lots of ways. The reason, the realities of God and Christ, creation, salvation, heaven, hell, are so real. And when they're truly known and truly felt, they demand a response. And that response must be more than just discussion and analysis and description. It must be more than Bible study and academic pursuit. The truths of God and the reality of God and what he's done demands poetry and song and music. Singing is the way of Christians saying, God is so great that thinking will not suffice. I will come at the start of the service and sing those three songs. Here is my song of freedom. Here is my testimony. I will come. There will be, must be great feeling. Talking will not be suffice. There must be singing. This is not a vibe thing, coming in here and going, the music was good today. Because Christian songs are to take us away from what we think and what we're used to and what we like, and to draw us towards what we ought to think and what we ought to feel and what we ought to experience. We sing to create a mood rather than reflect one. I often don't come in and go, "Great is your faithfulness, God," and I think about that all the time. I come in and I hope, God, you will show me your faithfulness. And as I sing, "Great is your faithfulness," you remind me that tomorrow morning when I get up and take the kids to school, and I don't want to get up and I don't want to take them to school and it's freezing cold, and I start the week and I have all these concerns and anxieties about this week, I sing, "Great is your faithfulness," and I come in the next day, and I wake up and I go, "Okay, God is going to be faithful. What ought I think? What ought I believe? Shape me, Lord. Come in when I come and sing." And so we come to praise. We come to pray. Songs of prayers. "Lord, please make this true. Not a mite would I withhold from you, God." Rubbish. Do it all the time. "God, change my heart." A proclamation. We were once not a people, now we're a people. To declare his praises. We come to declare his praises to the unseen realm of demons and Satan and angels and the world, to say his greatness is better than anything else. So listen up. That's why I try and sing loud. We sing for posterity, for the people around us, my kids, and as they look at you, they go, "Goodness, this freedom is real." As Miriam heard the song about Moses and said, "My brother has spoken truth. Let's live this, let's dance, let's play, let's whatever." The God who intervenes, Africans and Americans, Latin Americans, Aboriginals. I've shown a clip this week where Aboriginals have taken up the Song of Moses in the late 1900s, 1890, in northern Victoria from the Goulburn Valley all the way up to the Murray River, where they've taken this song, the song of Exodus 15, the song of freedom, and they sung it. "Please free us from the ties that bind. Free us from oppression. Lead us into fruitfulness. Lead us." This is a song that has gone from Moses, as if you keep looking, it's a song that goes from Moses, which gives shape to a people who are prone to complaining, to become a people of thankfulness, a people of anticipation. Goes from Moses, and they sing it again in 2 Samuel 22, some 400 years later. Deborah sings the same song in Judges. Hannah takes up the picture, and the picture of God exalting the humbled. And then Mary, 1,400 years later, and takes up the song and says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And then Ephesians 5 tells us to sing to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks in your heart. Gather and sing from your heart to each other and to God, declaring the freedom song and the greatness of our God. And then there is what is our song? Well, sometimes my song is a dirge. Sometimes it's Eye of the Tiger. It's like, sometimes it's other things. But my song, our song is this. A song has begun and we are invited to join it up. A song where a circle has formed around the throne of God for all eternity, and we are gathered to see the splendor of our living God, who leads us through death into life, parts the seas, and offers to people, if you are under slavery and you are disconnected from this God, you have an opportunity to be released from your sins, to be released from your guilt, to be released from your separation from God and just trying to make your own way. There is a God who says, "Come to me and I will cover every spot of your sin. I'll cover every spot of your disappointment. I will cover every spot of your disconnection with me, and I will lead you into a future through life, through death. My love is committed. My love is sure. Here is the cross. Here is the resurrection. Historical, true. Let me lead you. Come to me." And so for Christians who've come and received this grace of God, we have a song. They sung a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll." That is a picture of God, Jesus coming, and all the hopes and plans and promises of all scripture. Jesus says, "I have made it true." Opens it up, brings forth the future, opens its seals, because you were slain, Lord Jesus. With your blood you purchased for God persons, not just from Israel, but from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Therefore, worthy are you. Worthy, worthy, worthy are you, Jesus, who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And we declare it, and we declare it. It's a song to be sung. We are involved. We're invited. It's going on now. Welcome. Sing. Most victory songs, celebrations last a few hours, a few days, a few weeks. A few months, AFL Premiership, who cares who won last year? Only one will last for eternity. We're going to sing one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're good, you're true, you're loving, you're kind. You brought Israel through death, through slavery, through debilitating, depersonalizing, crushing indignity. You led them through the sea to declare your praises as a people of hope. We come here now as a people of hope. We come here now with a freedom song to sing and to declare and to enjoy and to be shaped by. Shape us now, we pray. In Jesus' name.